I want to offer just a few words of gratitude. My birthday was on Friday, and the number of people who reached out to express birthday greetings and to offer their prayers as well, it was really beautiful and moving and completely unexpected. And so I just want to thank you. And this on top of the overwhelming love and goodness that so many of you showed over the Christmas season. Those of you who have your birthdays close to Christmas or have kids who have that, you know how it kind of works as a two-for-oneer sometimes. But not at all. It was really incredible. The goodness every year that you guys always show. And so I just want to thank you for that as well. But more than all of that is something, and it's what I shared with the Trinity students on Friday at Mass on the day of my birthday. I told them that as you get older, and those of you who have some years under your belt as well, you know this, you've experienced it, that a person realizes the real truth, that the absolute greatest gifts in a person's life are people. It's just the truth of reality, that the greatest gifts a person has in their life are the people in their life. And you guys are an incredible gift to me in my life and an incredible gift to me in my priesthood. And so I just want to say thank you. As a pastor, you know, nearly every weekend, it's this incredible gift of being able to, as a pastor, see one's flock and to be with you and to together with you offer sacrifice and worship to God. It may sound like such a trivial thing, but for a priest and for a pastor, that's at the absolute center of our life. And being able to do that with my flock, seeing you and being with you, that is the gift of the priesthood, and it's an incredible gift to the priest. And so those weekends when I'm away, believe it or not, I actually miss you guys. And, you know, the weekends when you're away as well, to know that you genuinely are missed, that you're missed, to know that you're a great gift to me, and I'm very grateful to you, and I'm grateful for you. This gospel today, John the Baptist, he points to Jesus, and he declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He points to Jesus, and he speaks those words, referring to him as the Lamb of God. The words that we repeat and we chant right before we come up to receive him. And the words that the priest holding the Eucharist above the altar says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world." The one little string I want to pull out and unravel just a little bit is what exactly does John the Baptist mean? What do we mean when we call Jesus and we speak of him as the Lamb of God? Like, what is exactly packed into that? You know, in every civilization, all the ancient ones and through the classical ages and right up into our day, when people go and they study the ruins of civilizations at any place in the world, from little islands off in the Pacific Ocean to places high up in the Andes Mountains of South America, to the ruins of Greece or in the deep jungles of Africa or in Asia and across our continent, there's something that they found that all of these civilizations share in common. That in all of them, in the ruins, they find altars. Not that different from our own altar right here. They find that the peoples had altars in these civilizations. But what was the purpose of the altars? What were they for? These altars were there where the people through all these ages and all across the world, they offered sacrifice. They offered most often blood sacrifice. There was something that all these people understood, that at the core of that sacrifice that was offered in all these altars was the understanding that there's something horribly broken in the world. There was something horribly broken between the people and the divine realm, between the gods, the God, whatever it was that they understood as the divine. Between the divine and them, there was something horribly broken. And there was an atonement that was necessary, meaning there was a price that had to be paid to fix that thing that was broken between them and God and within them as well. That they maybe didn't put the words to it, but that it was sin that had created this break, and that the price of sin is blood. It's death. That it was the atonement that had to be paid. And so throughout ancient civilizations, as far back as you go, there were these altars, and upon them was made blood sacrifice. Sometimes it was different animals that were sacrificed, but many times it was humans that were sacrificed upon these altars. You go last week, we were down in Mexico, and we went one of the afternoons to the Aztec ruins. You guys have learned about them and stuff, and you learn on these pyramids where they had their own altar set up, and that they would offer hundreds thousands throughout the centuries of human sacrifices to the gods, such that the blood was coming down from these pyramids. And you hear that, we think of that in our modern ears, and we kind of recoil thinking, what sort of backward people would do that? Which, of course, the irony there is rich, but beside that, is this was a civilization that was really advanced, actually. And there was a deep theological understanding of what they were doing. That there was something broken. And that the only way to atone for that, the only way to make it right, was through blood sacrifice. Was through a life. The one true God, as He gathered His people, the Israelites, He shifted them toward true worship and true sacrifice. That it was with the one true God and the Israelites where He turned them away from human sacrifice to the sacrifice instead of animals. So you remember Abraham, who he was asked by the Lord to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he's going up the mountains. And we see this as shocking, but to the people that age, a God asking someone to sacrifice their son wouldn't have been that alarming. But what was shocking is that at the last moment, God held his hand and kept him from the human sacrifice, and in place of that, the goat was sacrificed instead. And for the Israelites, the goat, and indeed the lamb, became that which was sacrificed in their place. And so throughout the year, on the Day of Atonement, but especially on Passover, the unblemished one-year-old lamb would be taken, and the sins of the people were understood to be put upon that lamb, and it would be sacrificed. And these lambs, they were called the lambs of God. And most all of them were raised at a little tiny place just outside of Jerusalem, where all tons of shepherds were. It was a place called Bethlehem, where the lambs of God were raised, and then they were brought in and they were sold in Jerusalem. And these lambs would be sacrificed with the understanding that it would be a temporary relief of the punishment that was theirs, that their sins would be taken away by the blood of the lamb, which all of this pointed to the one and the only one who could actually fix what was broken, which is God Himself. God Jesus, who would come, who John the Baptist points to and says, "Behold, there, right there is the Lamb of God." Not just pointing to Him saying, "Look, He's the innocent, He is the good one." No, they're pointing to Him, John the Baptist is, and He's saying, "Behold, there is the one who will be sacrificed for our sins. Behold, there is the one who will die in our place, who will atone for our sin and unite us again to God Himself." And that the incredible thing with this is that Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, He unites us with this. Because upon every altar, in all corners of the world, is celebrated now the bloodless sacrifice in which we're able and we're raised up to be able to be a part of what Jesus has done and what He's doing. We're united with His sacrifice in receiving Him in the Eucharist, and we're also raised up, everyone, and this is our great dignity. This is our amazing dignity, is that God raises us up to participate in His one and final sacrifice through our own lives. St. Paul says, "I urge you, brothers, for the mercy of God, to make of your bodies a living sacrifice." Prophet Isaiah speaks that the Lord God will raise us up to be a light to the nations. A light now not of sacrificial fire, but instead a light where through sacrifice, God's salvation will be seen and spread to the corners of the world. What does this mean, everyone, in simple language? You look around and you see something is terribly broken in this world and in ourselves. But even just keeping it at the realm of what is broken in this world and what can we do about it? We're not helpless. Politics is not going to fix it. And it's also not something which, well, we throw some prayers up and that makes things better. Yes, prayer, but God has given us something and He's raised us up that through making of our lives a sacrifice, of making our lives this altar of living sacrifice, that in some way, with Jesus united to His sacrifice, that is what He is using to help bring salvation to this world. Yes, it was won upon the cross, but that salvation is something that God is bringing forth to the world, and He has risen us up to be part of that. Something is terribly broken, but what gives great meaning and purpose to every human life, to your human life, what is it that gives it meaning and purpose? It's that God has called us to be part of salvation, to be part of what fixes the fallen world of sin. Through making of ourselves united to Him a living sacrifice, united to Him the one true sacrifice, the one who, behold, is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world.